I take a portion of today's collect as my text. O Lord, we beseech thee, absolve thy people from their offences, that through thy bountiful goodness we may be delivered from the hands of those sins which by our frailty we have committed. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If I were to ask you to make a list of actions that you might consider as sins, not necessarily anything that you are doing, I'm sure you would find amongst them murder, adultery, and stealing. And then, depending on your own individual upbringing, and in my case being raised in a church tradition, we might find swearing, smoking, and drinking. It would be hard-pressed to find the latter as being directly listed as a sin in the Bible. They are things that were just wise ways to live, but they seem to carry more weight when we label them as sins. The Bible tells us that we are all guilty of sin, and the first epistle of John emphatically states that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. According to this, then, all human beings are sinners by nature. However, I want to talk to you today about sins of omission and sins of commission. They are both sins, but there is good reason to make a distinction between the two. Sins of commission is the easiest to understand. They are a deliberate act of will, a conscious decision to commit the wrong, a rebellion against God, such as adultery or stealing, etc. Sins of omission are much more murky and usually involve significant elements of denial, deliberate ignorance, and a foreshortening of one's moral vision so as to see a very narrow range of personal responsibility. When it comes to moral action, a person can convince themselves that they have done no wrong in many cases of sins of omission, but he cannot do so as in a sin of commission. Let me share with you some groupings of sins of omission. To know the needs of others without helping. Here, let me say that there is so much need in this world that there is no way we can be involved in every area of relief. We all have at some time said that the need is just too great. We may not have done anything as we rationalize that we cannot help everywhere, but we can help somewhere. The second thing is to be gifted without serving. The 12th chapter of St. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians talks about the fact that we all have been given gifts and abilities to do things for the kingdom of God and for the common good. If we are not using the gifts that we have been given for this, for the common good or for the body of Christ, we are sinning. This is harder to accept than murder or adultery, but God did not give us all our abilities, gifts, treasures, and talents simply to satisfy our own needs. God gave us those gifts for the good of everyone, and with knowledge comes responsibility. The third thing is to know the truth of Christ without telling it. I believe that the Holy Spirit nudges us to speak to people about our faith, and we ignore him because we don't want to, or we are afraid, and that we don't know how. Our fear is there because we fail to recognize that God has been working in their life to prepare them to hear what we have to say. The fourth point is to hear the good news about Jesus without responding. The good news about Jesus Christ is that there is hope. Jesus died to save us from the eternal consequences of sin, and once you accept this fact, you have a duty to respond. The ultimate sin of omission is to know the good news about Jesus and to refuse to spread the word. The understanding of sin serves to unite man more closely to God. It impresses him with fear. A fear that if left to himself, he will fall from grace, and that he needs to seek God's help and grace to stand firm and make progress in the spiritual life. Sin is not a phase of an upward struggle. It is rather a willful refusal to struggle. But there is hope. Penance was instituted by Christ, in which forgiveness of sins committed after baptism is granted through God. Ministers are authorized conduits to absolve those who with true sorrow confess their sins and amend their ways. In the 20th chapter of St. John, Christ tells his apostles, "As my Father has sent me, so I sent you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins are retained, they are retained." It is clear from the words of Christ that the apostles had the power to forgive sins. And this was not a personal prerogative that was to be erased at their death. It was granted to them in their official capacity, and hence a permanent institution in the Church. Christ saw that even those who received faith and baptism, whether during the lifetime of the apostles or later, would fall into sin, and therefore would need forgiveness in order to be saved. The Church tries to impress her children with a sense of the awfulness of sin, so that they may fear and avoid it. We are fallen creatures, and our spiritual life on earth is warfare. Sin is our enemy, and while of our own strength we cannot avoid sin, with God's grace we can. Sacramental confession is not necessary for our salvation, but the major benefit to those who use it is to oneself. Not holding one's guilt within oneself, but acknowledging it openly and being set free from it, leads one to a new joy and a deeper communion with Christ and your Church community. If we place no obstacle to the workings of grace, we can avoid all deliberate sin. If we have the misfortune to sin and seek God's grace and pardon with a humble and contrite heart, he will not repel us. Sin has its remedy in grace, which is given by God through the merits of his only begotten Son, who has redeemed us, restoring by his passion and death the world order violated by our first parents, making us once again children of God and heirs of heaven. This has been unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen.